It's a little hot. Today is Palm Sunday, the week before Easter, as Greg mentioned earlier. And today is the end of our Sunday morning series. Oh, you know what? I don't have the clicker. If you get a chance, someone can run that up. That'd be great. Today is the end of our Sunday morning series called Vintage Faith. And the reason we call it Vintage Faith is because, unlike what Dave said, that it's typically used for wine, and well, that is true. But the reason we called it Vintage Faith was, because we wanted to have the highest quality faith possible. That's what we desire. That's what we strive in our church. That's what we should strive as Christians, to have the highest quality faith. And that's what the term vintage also means. It denotes looking at the past, and that is kind of incorporated in what we've been doing the last number of weeks. So we've been going back all the way to the beginning, to the first church, and looking at those practices of the early church. Not looking at theology necessarily, but looking at the practices. What did they do to apply these things to their life? Authentic faith in action in the early church. And the presupposition really behind this all, if you think about it, the presupposition is that the practices of the early church were of high quality. And doesn't that make sense? Because they were with the Master Jesus himself, or that at least they had the apostles that were the original disciples of Jesus at the very beginning. So they were as close to the Master as possible when they lived out their faith in community in the church. And it's the same way we learn in other disciplines. For instance, my son, orchestra concert in high school, just had a concert this week called the Masterworks Concert. And it was a concert over the works of the masters. In particular, they did some portions of Handel's Messiah, as well as some other master composers. And if you think about it, when young musicians are learning how to play their stringed instruments, often they're taught pieces by the masters. And why is that? Why are they taught pieces by the master composers? It's because of the high quality of that period of composition, the high quality of those vintage works, if you will. And so when young musicians study those and learn those and play those, they become more skilled musicians in their orchestra. And it's the same way with us. As we have been studying and learning these vintage practices of the early church, we will grow in our faith. So we've been focused, as you know, on the narrative of the early church in the book of Acts. And we've only looked at Acts 2 in particular, and mostly on one verse the last 4 weeks. But we've examined practices of how people came to faith, and then how they were baptized. We've talked about their devotion to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And then last week, Earl talked about the vintage practice of being devoted to prayer. But there's one more practice in the book of chapter 2 in the book of Acts that's not as overt as the others in chapter 2, but it's exemplified by the early church. And that's the practice of being devoted to the mission of Christ, being devoted to the gospel, being devoted to reaching the world. And that's the practice that we're going to look at today, and it ties into that's why we're going out in the community today afterwards, so we can actually put into practice what we study, the practice of the early church. So that's kind of our the high view of what we're doing today. Let's open in prayer, just that the Lord would use the book of Acts, chapter 2, one more time in this series in our lives today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this series, Vintage Faith. Lord, we do desire to have an authentic faith, to have a high-quality faith, one that's as close to your will as your desire as we can discern, Lord, to have a faith that is pure, Lord, to have a faith that's true. Lord, we thank you for the example of the early church that we can read about their practices, what they did in their lives, in their Christian lives, Lord, and how you worked in that. Lord, help us to extract those timeless principles that we can apply in the practices of our faith today. And we commit this congregation as we look at the early church's spreading of the gospel throughout the whole known world. Lord, just teach our hearts today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a If you have a pew Bible with that says the New American Standard, that's the one I'll be reading out of today. And I know we have a couple different varieties in the pews, but also the notes that my boys just passed out has the verses. I'm not going to have these on the overhead. It's a little bit too big. You'd be squinting looking at it. So you can follow along. We'll be referencing this all morning, Acts 2, especially verses 43 through 47. So please either look at them in your notes or pull out in your Bible. Either way would be great. But before we read a little bit, let's review the context. If you recall, when we started this series, we looked at the context of Acts chapter 2, that it was describing the day of Pentecost. All the believers were gathered in Jerusalem. They were waiting. Jesus had told them to wait, and the Holy Spirit had just descended on these early believers. The Holy Spirit had descended, and the church was born. And amazing stuff was happening. The disciples were speaking in other languages that they didn't even know. They were praising God in other languages, and a great crowd was gathered around. They heard the rush of the Holy Spirit, the sound of the Holy Spirit coming down, and they saw all these disciples preaching about Jesus in different languages, in their own languages, because they had gathered from different parts of Israel at that time and different areas. And they were hearing the message of Christ in their own languages. And then what happened next, Peter preached about Christ. And it says, if you remember, the crowd was pierced to the heart. They were pierced to the heart at the message. And over 3,000 people were saved that day. They were baptized. Over 3,000 people were forgiven of their sin. Over 3,000 people received the Holy Spirit, just like those original 12 and so forth, and others did as well. So they all, it was quite a birth of the church at that time. And then what do we see? Then we launch right into verse 42, which we've been going over the last 4 weeks. They were continually devoting themselves, so that must mean the original disciples, plus all these new believers, this incredible, you know, magnitude of growth of the church, thousands of new believers. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings because they knew nothing about Christ, hardly. And so they were devoted to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship in their new faith, a new church, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then the passage that we're going to be looking at today is verses 43 through 47. If you want to read along with me, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what do we see here as we walk through this morning? First, we read at the end that salvations were ongoing. So it wasn't just this initial blast, the first day, thousands of people getting saved, but it was ongoing. What do we see at the end? The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So those original 3,000 were just the beginning. And then day by day, people were getting saved. It was just a regular occurrence. And you can anticipate that they were getting baptized as well. And can you imagine that? Just these public baptisms happening all the time, every day. And more people observing that. It was just an incredible time for the church. The Lord was adding to their number. The good news about Jesus was spreading. Now, the question is, how was that happening? And that's what we're going to look at today. How was that happening? Did the book of Acts just not record that they, after that first day, they had a kind of a big evangelism training day where they sat everybody down, gave them all flipper flappers, and said, you know, here's how you go through the gospel. Here's the four main points, you know, in a nice little scroll with the track and all the things listed, and then had them memorize the verses, and then had them do the smooth transitions between the main points and then invite to prayer. No, it didn't happen that way. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we use tools. In fact, we're starting our annual flipper flapper training in Awana next month that we do to equip the kids to share their faith. But that is not what we see here and throughout the book of Acts. What we see and how this was happening is that the new believers were just sharing naturally their discovery and experience with Jesus. They were sharing with other people, obviously, what was happening in their lives, what was happening in the church, what was happening in Jerusalem, their discovery that, hey, Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the risen Messiah, and He has come to save. It's a new era. A new day has been born. They were sharing that. They were sharing, I was pierced to the heart when I heard that Jesus died for my sin. They were sharing their own experience. And I put my faith in Jesus, and He's changed me and made me new. I have a new worldview, a new outlook on life. And they were sharing that. Just, they were sharing their hearts. They were sharing what happened in their lives. I remember as a new believer, when I was excited about my faith, I had just come to Christ. And then a week later, I told you last time I spoke about how I used to do magic shows a lot. Well, a week later, I had scheduled this big Park District Easter show. And it was one that I'd done every year, and so I came back from college to do it, and it was at a Park District, and we kind of did a big production. The night before, we set up a whole production, and there's a couple hundred kids and parents that showed up. And I was thinking, I had just become a believer, and I said, I got to share this somehow. And then I'm like, but this is like a Park District show, but it's on Easter. And I was wrestling with, what am I going to do? And I had no idea. So then what I did is at the end of the show finale was the metamorphosis, and some of you guys have seen that, where I take my assistant and put her in handcuffs, tie her in a bag, lock her in a box, and then I stand on top of the box and hold a curtain, and I say, don't blink, or you'll miss the metamorphosis. And I go, one, two, and then the curtain drops, and it's her, three. It's an exchange trick. They call it the substitution trunk. And so I was standing on the box at the show, and I'm like, this is when I need to say something. You know, this is it. This is my opportunity, the big climax of the show. And I said, and so I'm standing up there holding the curtain, and I said, you know, I have tied a girl in a bag. I have locked her in a box. We've tied the box, locked the box. And now, for the meaning of this event, Easter, don't blink or you'll miss the metamorphosis. One, two, three. And I don't even know what that means. For the meaning of this event, don't blink or you'll miss the metamorphosis. I don't even know what that means. But I know one thing is that I had to get it out. I had to say something. My faith was, the Lord had changed my heart, and I had to say something to share it somehow. And I'm sure that's how the early believers were as well. That was my big first attempt at evangelism. Yeah. I had to say something because Jesus had truly rocked my world. And if you think about the early church, they were just giving their testimony like that as well of their lives. Both the discovery, again, of who Jesus was, the truth that they learned, and their personal experience. So you think about that in your own life. So you don't have to share a lot. You know, maybe you've never been through one of our evangelism training courses. That's okay. You don't have to share a lot. Just share what you know. Share what you've discovered. Share what you've experienced. Maybe it's something you've learned from God personally. Something that you learned at church that applied to your life that you can share. Maybe it's an answered prayer. Or just how you were reading your Bible and God gave you a verse that comforted you or guided you in some way. Those are the types of things that you can just naturally share in conversation. The key here is that don't keep your faith bottled up. I'm not saying you have to force feed it or try to work it into a conversation that where it doesn't really fit. I'm not saying that. If you're in conversation with a friend and the conversation naturally turns towards topics that remind you of a spiritual truth or some way that God worked in your life, it's just natural to share that. In that conversation, you should do it. You know, you're not judging someone by doing that. You're just sharing your experience. And they will respect you for it. They will learn from that. They may even come back to you at different times. I remember one day, this is years ago, this just came to my mind right now, so I figured, hey, maybe it's the Spirit sharing it, that I walked up to a guy at Motorola in between training classes, and we were just on break, and he... And I said, hey, what's going on? And he shared about how he was going through a divorce, and he was really heavy-hearted. And I said, and the first thing that popped into my mind is, I got to pray for this guy. So I just said, can I pray for you? So we were right there in Motorola University. And I prayed for him, and later he came up And he said, I really appreciated that. That really, you know, struck me. It really ministered in a way. And I don't think he was a believer, but it's okay to share what's on your heart, what's naturally on your brain and what God is doing. People will respond to the testimony of your life. They'll respond just like they did with the early church. Daily, people were being saved, added to their number. Daily. And it starts with being open with your faith. So evangelism was a natural outpouring of their testimony. Number two, evangelism was done together with the fellowship. The main thing we note here is that the believers were together all the time. If you read through this, evangelism was happening together. It's not like they were just out on their own, or though some of them went out, they scattered eventually when persecution started, but at this point at least, they were all together. They were devoted to living a life of faith together. And what was the result? It says here in verse 43, we'll start, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And what I've read, what scholars have said here, is that that's in comparison to in verse 44, it says, all those who believed were together. So the everyone was not just the believers. The everyone was not just all those who believed, but everyone was the greater community, the greater Jewish community surrounding this explosion of the church on the scene. They were feeling a sense of awe. First, they were seeing wonders and signs taking place through the apostles, and they had witnessed the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming. But they also saw this incredible fellowship devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. And they were moved by that. They kept feeling a sense of awe that had an effect. Let's reread verses 44 and 45. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, why did they share all things in common? You know, it was almost like a commune. And we don't know exactly, because persecution hadn't started in the church yet, at least not in the full force that it would. But there were probably many stressors or factors in that society at the time, because they were turning to this new faith, which even though they were still Jewish, it was different than what the Jewish leaders were teaching and proclaiming. And so there was probably some stressors, some pressures that contributed to this effect of sharing. And we don't have that same thing in America. I don't think we all feel the same type of pressures where we feel the need to just sell everything and distribute and help each other out. But we may someday, I don't know, but right now we don't feel it to that degree. But we do come together in the same way when someone has need in a congregation, and it has the same effect. I think of the testimony of our fellowship when someone is sick or when someone passed away. It's evident to all. It's evident to the greater community. We've had people comment on that. When they see the tight fellowship coming together over whatever it is, it's a testimony to the greater community, the tightness of the fellowship. People take notice, and it had an effect back in the early church, and it continues to have an effect today. Now, let's look at the fellowship in verses 46 to 47. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. Look at the unity there. Day by day, so again daily, day by day, continuing with one mind. In other words, they were united. They were together in this, in pursuing Christ, their new faith. They continually met together. Now, where did they meet? Let's look at this. They met, first of all, in the temple. They met in the temple. And you're thinking, well, they were Christians now. Shouldn't they have stopped meeting in the Jewish temple? Well, no, they were Jewish. Of course, they're going to meet in the temple. That's their tradition. That's their place. This is the new revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah that they've learned about. And so they met regularly in the temple. In other parts of Acts, we learn that it was a temple court, the court of the temple. And so they met in the temple court. And that's where they were used to talking about Jesus or talking about faith and worshiping together. But also it was kind of a community meeting place. For us, we do have the aspect of tradition where we have the tradition of gathering here at the church building, just like they had the tradition of gathering at the temple court. But it's not quite the same. And I'm not sure we have the equivalent in our society today of a place where everyone goes to talk about faith, to talk about ideas, to talk about God. And that's what the temple was to the Jewish community in Jerusalem. And I'm not sure we have that same kind of all-community place that people go to share ideas. I think more and more it's becoming a little bit of cyberspace. I know I'm finding a lot of openness in my, as I shared earlier, my phone app game ministry, evangelism ministry. And it's a little community that gathers, and they don't mind sharing ideas while they're playing. But I think for us, it still does happen in person at times, not in a temple court, but it happens at the water cooler at work, or it happens at the lunch table at school. Those are the times where people gather and they talk, and often if they're comfortable enough and it's with the same people over and over again, they'll start sharing their ideas or their sharing their thoughts naturally about faith. They might even test their faith ideas, their beliefs, just in kind of seeing what other people think, you know. And there's an exchange of ideas that happens at lunch around the table or around the water cooler at work. It still happens in community. And those are the places that we need to be. Those are the places we need to be. Not to be aggressive, but to be there and to not shy away from those types of conversations, but to be in those types of conversations, loving people, listening, and inserting what the Lord's doing in our lives into their thoughts as ideas bounce around in different ways. For me, I'm a bit of a social avoider on the scale. You know, I'm not really on the introvert-extrovert scale. I'm kind of in the middle somewhere, but I tend to lean a little bit more towards the social avoidance, you know, if it was just my flesh. And yet, over time, the Lord has trained my heart to engage in social situations for the sake of loving people and for the sake of the gospel and the Great Commission. And so, for instance, one thing, I'm not really a big sports fan, but I always try and keep up on the latest, at least on a cursory sports level, because so many in our society, so many at work around the water cooler, guess what comes up? Sports. So if I don't know anything that's going on, you know, how can I participate? So for instance, I know on a cursory, high level, I know that Michigan State got beat by Middle Tennessee Friday. Just for the sake of the gospel, I've learned that. I know that, okay? And I'm able to share that around the water cooler and participate in that conversation. So those are the community gathering places of today, and maybe you have other places, but in my life, that's a couple that I think come up. So that is our temple courts. What about also, if we read, we go back to this, day by day they continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They also met in the homes and house to house. And it says in verse 47, after it talks about both meeting in the temple and house to house, it says, they are praising God and having favor with all the people. And again, it's all the people. They had favor with all the people. The people were observing their new faith in the temple courts and were observing the fellowship always together in homes, fellowshipping, breaking bread, and praying, and listening to the apostles' teaching. It was all being observed, and it had an effect and an influence. I think for us, we do meet in homes, in our home fellowship groups once a month, and believe me, sometimes that's even hard to arrange and coordinate, just even pulling that off with our busy lives. But I think you can look at it, too, as building relationships. You know, in the community gathering places, you're talking, exchanging ideas, but in your home, you can invite people in, and it's building relationships. So even if you're not inviting them in your home, build relationships wherever you're at. For instance, last Saturday, Jonathan had his Eagle Scout Court of Honor, and some of you guys were there, thank you for coming, and after that, we met in the home of the other boy who had gotten Eagle Scout with kind of some of their family, but also mostly kind of the core scouting community within our troop. And people stayed all day and most into the night. I don't think I had left, even though I drove Daniel to a youth group. I went back. I think I was there till about 10:30 or 11 or something. And people stayed. And why is that? Because we had relationship and enjoyed each other's company and just sitting around talking and playing cards and things like that. And it's in the context, in homes, in the context of relationship like that, that conversations naturally come up. I've had more conversations with men about faith sitting around a campfire late at night with Boy Scouts, because that's when they talk, you know, because there's a relationship and there's time and you're together. When we're involved relationally with people and hanging out, inevitably the result will be that conversations about faith come up. I know this is a pretty basic thing to talk about, to have relationships, but in our society, it's easy to become increasingly isolated in relationship, and the gospel can't spread in isolation. So the encouragement here is to continue pursuing relationship with people and introducing Christ into those relationships. The last aspect to emphasize here with this in regards to fellowship was that, as we said, they always did these things together. They were always together. They were always together. And if you feel overwhelmed, like, how can I reach the world? How can I reach the world? How can I do it? Well, know this, that you're not supposed to do it alone. It's not up to you to do it. It's the community, the fellowship. We do it together. We work together in the gospel. The greatest aspect of a church working together is if you're a little shy with a friend or whatever, and you naturally just introduce your friend to some people in the church, you'll find, and I found this often, if I introduce someone to people in the church and we start hanging out a little bit, it ends up the other guys end up sharing about faith a lot more with them. And it's great. It kind of puts the pressure off me. You know, the church works together. Different people have different gifts. Different people have different strengths and weaknesses. And together we can accomplish fulfilling, spreading the word of Jesus throughout our relationships. So do it. You don't have to do it alone. Do it with other people. But together as a church, we'll continue to have an influence in the greater community as we stay active in fellowship and tight fellowship, gathering a church, gathering a community, gathering places, building relationships in our homes. And third, evangelism was dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the last thing we learn from this passage about this. We start in verse 47, praising God, having favor. You know, just the act of praising God showed that they were a people dependent on the Lord. They were looking to the Lord. They were praising God for what he did through Christ. They were dependent on him. And then the chapter ends with, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The sentence here, the interesting thing in the sentence is the emphasis on the Lord was adding to their number. The Lord was doing it. The Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. The Lord was the cause of growth. So we don't have to figure out how to grow our church. We don't have to figure out how to be better or do better this or better programs or advertising or whatever, because it's the Lord who does that work. It's the Lord who adds to his church. The Lord is the one who does it. Jesus was clear about this when he said in John 6, 44, and it's elsewhere too. He says, no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's the Father, it's God that is doing the work and drawing people to himself. This word draw can mean to drag, you know, to drag. Unless the Father who sent me drags them, you know. And I know maybe you probably have some people in your life that you wish you could drag away from their current lifestyle and drag them to Christ. But realize you don't need to do the dragging. You do have a part in participation. But you don't need to do the dragging. It's the Father that will drag them, that will do the dragging. Okay, so be encouraged by that. Earlier in Acts 1:8, and we sang this morning, I was encouraged about that, Jesus had prepared the disciples for the day of Pentecost. So this is before the day of Pentecost. And what he said, go to Jerusalem and wait And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. What did he say? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, you need to wait because you guys are going to screw this up by yourselves. So you need to wait, and you're going to receive the power by the Holy when the Holy Spirit comes. That's how you're going to be my witnesses, by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout the whole known world. The point is that the power source of evangelism is God. It's the Holy Spirit. That's your power source in reaching, in accomplishing the mission of Christ. I remember when I came back from my first missions trip to the Philippines, and I was working at Motorola, and the next day I walked in, and one of my coworkers knew that I had gone, and he said, so, how'd it go? Did you save anybody? You know, and I remember cringing at that. Did I save anybody? How do I even answer that? You know, he just doesn't get it, you know? And so I think I just, I was young, I think I was like, no, you know, because just it was so absurd that I would save somebody, you know? And I think I said something like, you know, that's God's work. And then he was like, oh, okay, well, all right, well, welcome back or whatever. And that was it. But at any rate, isn't it a relief that it's not up to you to save anybody? You know, that's not a burden that you're to carry. That's a burden that's on the shoulders of Christ. You couldn't do it even if you tried. It's God's role to save, but you do participate in the process. This is a famous Campus Crusade for Christ quote that they have in their training material. They're called Crew now, I know, but at any rate, they say they train everybody in this. Successful evangelism. The reason they did this because, you know, in our society, everybody wants to, what's the seminar on being successful? Successful in your career, successful with your finances. So they said, okay, let's do a phrase about successful evangelism. What is it? Successful evangelism is taking initiative to share Christ with others in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. All we do is take initiative. All we do is share about the truth that we know about Christ and the experience that we've had with Christ. Everything else is God's work. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that does the work, and the results are left in God's hands. Who comes to faith? Who responds? It's all about God. In about an hour, we're going to be going out and delivering care packages to new move-ins in this area, as Dean announced. And guess what? You're going to be successful just by your participation. Now, I'm not saying everyone has to participate. I'm sure some of you may not be able to, but we hope that the majority of you will. And those of you that are able to participate, you will be successful just by your participation. It doesn't matter if someone slams the door in your face or doesn't want to take those nice coasters. Never mind. I could say, well, you could chuck them at them if they don't. But no, don't do that. Scratch that. But it doesn't matter if they don't accept it. It doesn't matter if they don't come to church as a result. That's God's work. But on the flip side, I want you to be aware of this, that when you knock on people's doors today, there may very well be a person on the other side of that door that's waiting for you. I've seen this over and over again, sharing my faith, where I've walked up to someone and they've said, I was just praying that God would send me someone to show me the way. Or I've walked up to someone and said, I was just praying that God would help me. And then you came up and asked me to talk about God. And I know some of you have experienced it. I've heard stories that some of you experienced the same thing. And so going out, we may just be oblivious that God is at work all around us in deep ways with people that we're knocking on their homes. And it could be that just delivering this little care package and giving them an invite to Easter Sunday is God's next step. And they're going to open the door. And when you knock on that door, that person on the other side is waiting for you, spiritually speaking. And they may be amazed that you came. But at any result, the Lord will use that in their lives, and they may show up. Thinking about relationships too. I was going to share about how the dean's quadcopter class and how some people are coming. You know, some people have visited our church not because, you know, they're like, you know, oh, I want to go to church or this or that, but They came mainly, it's a great church building, I want to check it out. They came because of a relationship with Aaron and Dean and others. They're like, wow, we have a relationship, we'll stop by. It's the same way when you meet someone today and give them a gift and the Lord's been working on their heart, they may say, well, we ought to go there. You know, they seem like nice people that stop by the door, personally, relationally, knocking on their doors. So be alert and be on the lookout. It's the most awe-inspiring thing to knock on a door unaware that God is working on the person on the other side and then seeing the fruit of that. God has spiritually prepared people for your arrival. Ultimately, the early church carried out the mission of Christ and spread the message of Christ all around to the known world at that time. And they were devoted to it. And again, what were some of the main things that they initially did for that? The vintage faith practices, they talked about Christ. Their testimony was their witness. They did it together with other believers. Their fellowship was their witness. And they depended on God. The Holy Spirit was the power of the witness. That's what we're doing today when we go knocking on doors. We're talking about Christ. Maybe not as overtly, but we may get into conversations. We're doing it together. You're not going to be going alone. You're going to be going in little groups, at least two or family groups or whatever. Their fellowship is the witness, and we're depending on God because the Holy Spirit is the power of our witness. I'd like to end this morning with a Facebook post from the founding pastor of the church in Managua, Nicaragua that we're going to in June, and his name is Anhil, and he posted this week, and I thought, wow, this post really exemplifies everything we've talked about this morning. And this is what he said. I think he just had it in him, and he just had to get it out. And so he was on Facebook, and he's like, I got to just get this out, you know. And this is what he wrote. He said, in 1990 in Honduras, I became involved in Great Commission Latin America. During all those years, God has led me of the things that I appreciate all the way to eternity. I can mention a few. A, having received the gift of my salvation through the sacrifice of Christ. B, being careful in my life as a bachelor and today with my family, looking for the advice of God through excellent leaders who have always been there to point me in the right direction. C, embracing the cause of Christ with a firm conviction to be doing the right thing biblically. D, appreciating the meetings of the church, the small groups, praise and worship. E, I know that Great Commission Latin America is my extended family with whom I've learned to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And my greatest desire is to keep the faith until my last day here on earth, passionately growing in my love for God, seeing future generations made complete until the coming of our Lord. More than being a part of the Great Commission, he's talking about GCLA, he says, more than being a part of Great Commission, I want you all to know that I yearn to do the Great Commission until my last breath. That is a heart who is practicing these vintage faith practices that we're talking about of devotion to reaching the world with the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would grow in our hearts desire, Lord, like when we first came to know you, Lord, the thrill of new life in you, Lord. Grow in our hearts that zeal, that passion again, Lord, that excitement from those early days that we couldn't contain but couldn't help but share with all those around us, Lord. Teach us to do that, Lord. Help us to be in those spheres of influence, in those public squares, if you will, around the water cooler, in relationship with people in the community, Lord, that we would be open about just the truth that we've learned and the experience that we've had with you, how you've changed our lives in so many different ways. Help us to learn to do that together, that it's not the American cowboy way to do everything on our own, but we are in your desires to be together as a fellowship, to do these, to do the work, your mission work together as a fellowship, not in isolation. And help us to be continually dependent on your Spirit, Lord, the power of your Spirit working through us, Lord. Help us to see with spiritual eyes what you're doing all around us in people's lives. And thank you for the privilege to participate in it. And we lift everyone up here, and we lift up our afternoon outreach to you. And pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.